we talked together last week about the broad and narrow gates, broad and narrow paths, and we discussed that in depth last week and talked a little bit about some false teachers, the warnings that Jesus gives about false teachers. And verse 21, even though it starts a new idea, but it's still following along those same lines of thought. He's still dealing with the teachings and the things that people do. He had just said in verse 20 that we would recognize the false teacher by their fruits. It's not always what they say, but sometimes what they do. But sometimes it's even more than that. Sometimes it's the things that result from what they say and do that lets us know that that's a false teacher. And the fact that he had already said that there are only going to be a few who find that narrow path to heaven is kind of disturbing. We would like to think that most people would be good people and would get to go to heaven. But throughout the history of the world, we discovered that that's not the case. It never has been the case that most of the people were doing what God wanted them to do, and it certainly is not that way today. But now, he continues explaining these concepts and says something that's even more disturbing. Because for those who think that they have found the narrow way, that think they're part of that group that's on that path to go through that straight and narrow gate, he says even of that group that calls him Lord and that thinks that he is their Savior, which already is a small percentage of our world, if you take all of those who claim Christianity as their religion in the world, that's about 1 out of every 7 people on this planet. Here in America, it's about 85% of the people who claim that they are Christian, whether they go to church or not, they still claim to be Christians. But in the world as a whole, it's only 1 out of every 7. It's less than 20%. Down around 15% of the world's population that claims Christianity. And of course, we understand by the teachings of the Scripture that of all of those who claim Christianity, certainly not all of them are doing what the Bible says. And so the group gets narrowed down and narrowed down and narrowed down, fewer and fewer. And Jesus himself says that there is a group of people that calls him Lord, Lord. But not everyone that's in that group, not everyone in that group is right with God. Not everyone in that group is a citizen of God's kingdom, even though they call him Lord. Well, when he says, not everyone, we say, well, of course not. I mean, not everyone. Certainly there's always a fraud or two, isn't there? But then in verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we've cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. So he goes from in verse 21 saying, not everyone, to now he says, there are going to be many of that group that are going to say to him, on that day, Lord, Lord. Now, you notice the group that he says are going to do this. He's not talking about the people who never went to church or never read a Bible but still thought of themselves as Christians. Notice what he says. These are the people who on that day they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Now I know we usually think of prophecy and prophesying as foretelling future events, and certainly that's a part of it. But the idea throughout the Scriptures of prophecy is simply speaking God's Word, preaching and teaching God's Word. So these were not people who were out there and said, "Oh yeah, I guess, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian, because, you know, this is a Christian nation and we're all Christians." Well, no, that's not who we're talking about. He's talking about the people who were preachers and teachers, teaching other people what God said. And then he talks about those that cast out demons. These are, and did many mighty works, wonderful works. These are people who performed miracles. You know, some of those people in the first century who performed miracles in Jesus' name are part of this group that he's talking about here. Some of them are going to be part of this many that he speaks of here. Some that do wonderful works. You know, they feed the hungry. They help heal the sick. They, you know, and maybe not miraculously anymore, but, you know, they're running hospitals and running soup kitchens and they're doing all these good works. Wonderful works. Works that, I don't know about you, but I'm glad they're doing it. Charity hospitals and all sorts of things that people are doing. Addict recovery programs for people that are addicted to alcohol or drugs or whatever else. And they're doing these wonderful works. You see, this isn't the fellow on the street who, if you said, "Is Jesus your Lord?" he'd say, "Well, yeah, you know, I guess I believe in Jesus, but I just don't really get all caught up in that religious stuff." That's not the guy we're talking about. We're talking about here the people who go, they bend over backwards to try to do good things. They go all out. And he says there will be many in that group. And they're going to say those things too in that last day, on Judgment Day. And look at verse 23. What is his response to them going to be? He's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to this group. Instead, to this group, he is going to plainly tell them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This group of people who spends their lives doing things that they think is service to God. They're preaching and teaching and telling people about Jesus, and they're performing, you know, these people that perform miracles, and yet when they come stand before him, they're going to be calling him, "Oh, but that's Jesus. Lord, here I am. It's me. Remember me? I did all those good things. I did all those good works for you." And he's going to look at him and say, "I don't know who you are." You see, without a doubt, on the day of judgment, it's not going to matter if you know Jesus, because everyone there will know Jesus. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. So it won't matter if you know Jesus. What will matter is if he knows you. That's what matters. And he said back there in verse 21 that it's not just those that call him Lord, Lord. Not everyone. In fact, he said many he's going to say, depart from me. But he said, the ones who do my Father's will. And do you realize what Jesus has pointed out here? Even seemingly good works, things that we would think of as righteous activities, can be sinful if they're done with the wrong attitudes or the wrong motive. And apparently that's part of the problem of what this group did. Or maybe they just got so caught up in doing the miracles and in telling one part of the gospel, maybe, that they didn't tell everything, that they didn't practice it in their lives, that they didn't do what Jesus had said, and that they weren't obedient to the Father's will. Is it possible for us to get so sidetracked by one particular thing and so focused on that one thing that in the rest of our life we fail to do God's will? Well, sure it is. That's what Jesus is warning us of. Getting caught up in being a leader in the church. Getting caught up in, you know, like these folks that were performing miracles. Getting caught up in those folks that help the addiction. Is it good to help people who are addicted to things? Sure it is. That's a good thing to do. But let me ask you a question. If we could get everybody that's addicted to alcohol to be free of that addiction, would that seem like a good thing? Well, yeah. What if in addition to that, we could get everybody that's addicted to drugs to get over that addiction? Would that seem like a good thing? What if in addition to that, we could get all of those that are addicted to gambling and cure them of their addiction to gambling? Would that seem like a good thing? Sure would. And if we could get all of those that are addicted to pornography and sexual sin and all sorts of things like that, and we could get all them cured of that, would that be good? That'd be good. Would it make this world a better place if we could get rid of all of those addictions? You betcha it would. But let me ask you a question. If all those folks that we got off of all of those addictions aren't taught the gospel and don't obey the gospel, are they any more saved than they were before they got off their addiction? No, they're not. And so it's possible to take something that's a good thing, getting somebody off an addiction, it'd be possible to get so wrapped up in doing that all the time that we think that because we got them off of whatever their thing they were addicted to was, that we've actually succeeded in... We've succeeded in that step, but that doesn't help them to get to heaven, not by itself. Now, it could be that it's a step in the right direction. Could be that it helps them realize their need for God and the need to obey Him and so forth. And I just use this one example. I mean, certainly there's like, what if we fed every hungry person in the world? What if we clothed all the people that didn't have clothes? What if we took care of all the homeless people and gave them a place to live? What if, and you could go down through the lines of all the social good works that people do. And there's nothing wrong with doing those good works in and of themselves. They are good works. But if we become so focused on that and so concerned with the physical and this world that we forget to teach people how to prepare themselves and live in this life for the next world, then we failed them. And that's one of the things that Jesus points out here. That these people were doing good things, but they were missing something that was vitally important, not only in those that they were supposedly helping, but they apparently had missed it in their own lives. They thought that they didn't need to obey God in a certain area because they were over here busy doing these good works. These are the leaders. These are the people everybody else looked up to and said, "Boy, if anybody's going to get to heaven, that's the fellow there. That's the gal there. You know, they're on their way. They've got their ticket punched. They're so good." And yet, some of those very folks are the ones that Jesus said, "No, don't know who you are." It's tough for that to sink in for us sometimes. Because we strive to be the people who, you know, Jesus is the Lord and we're going to obey Him and we're going to do good and we're going to do what's right, and we better keep a watch on that. We better keep an eye on it, because if we're not careful, we may get distracted by something that draws our soul away to destruction. As many of these, Jesus said, did. And then Jesus tells a parable to reinforce His teaching, to remind everybody what's truly important. See, one of the problems that He had with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they worried about some of the little details. So they were doing some good works, like they were tithing the little herbs in their garden. But Jesus said, "You've left undone the weightier matters of the law. You've missed some things. And the things you've missed are bigger, more important things than the ones you're doing." It's tempting sometimes, because the little things, well, the little things are always easier to do, aren't they? Because they're little things. The big things, well, they're the big things. They're harder to do. And so, by the very nature of that fact, it makes it very tempting for us to do a bunch of the little things and think we're doing what's going to please God and miss the big thing, miss the big picture, because we're so focused on the little details. We have to watch out for that. And so Jesus, in this parable, He reinforces the idea not only of hearing His word, but doing it. Verse 24, He says, "Anyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll tell you who he's like. He's like a wise man. He's a wise man which built his house upon a rock." We know the story. Of course we do. One of Jesus' most famous parables, probably. The little children know that one a lot. You know, we even got that little song, "The wise man built his house on the rock." Yeah, y'all probably remember doing that one when you were a little kid. If you went to church when you were little, you did. But that was, I mean, you know, the little preschool class, they learned that one. The wise man built his house on the rock. Well, what's the rock? What's the symbolism that Jesus is using there? Well, He's already told us. The one who not only hears my words, but does them, is the one who builds his house on the rock. He doesn't just plan to build a house. He doesn't just think, "Well, what if I built a house?" He actually builds the house, because he's doing things. But the key is where he builds the house and how he builds the house. He builds the house on the rock. He builds the house on what Jesus said, on His teaching. We even added the last line to that little song. you know, about, you know, the wise man, the foolish man, and all the different things. And then at the last verse, it says, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. You build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His teachings are the rock that's going to make our lives stable. And notice what happens then. We know the story. The rain came down, just like it has all day today, only a lot harder and a lot more of it. And the winds blew. You know what? It really hadn't been blowing wind today, but we've been through hurricanes, haven't we? We know what it's like when the rains come down and the winds blow. And you put those two things together, they can be pretty damaging. But then he goes on, and he said, and the floods came too. Rain and wind and the flood waters, and all of that came, and he says it beat upon that house. But it fell not, because it was founded upon the rock. Now I want us to realize something. Sometimes there is this horrible misconception among people who call themselves Christians, both in the church and in the denominational world as a whole. And all, you know, they if you become a Christian, God will protect you. You notice something that happened to this house? The storms of life came, didn't they? The rain came down, the wind blew, the floods came up, and they beat on that house. God is not going to just flip a switch and stop trouble from coming into your life because you're a Christian. He won't do that. You will still have trouble in this life. In fact, Jesus said, in this life you have tribulation. There are going to be storms in this life. You can count on it. Now, you know, every year we wonder, well, is there going to be a hurricane this year? Some years there is, some years there's not, some years it goes somewhere else and misses us. And, you know, and the folks on the coast, I know, are a lot more concerned than we are a little further away. But there's always that, you know, is it going to come? And with these storms of life, we may not know which year it's going to come, but it's going to come. The storms of life are going to come and beat against our life, our house. And the question of whether our life stands the test or not, and we're not talking about whether we live or die. We're talking about building our faith here. We're building our beliefs and our spiritual life, and whether spiritually we survive or not depends on whether we're on the rock or not. We can't avoid the storms. They're going to come. I know sometimes people say, well, I'll just get away from that. I'll go somewhere else where the storms don't come. And you know, I've lived a lot of different places in the United States. And I've watched the weather about a lot of different places in the United States. And I don't know about you, but I've yet to find a place in this world, and anywhere in the United States or elsewhere for that matter, where you could go move to and go, I'm going to be safe from storms. No storms are going to come here. Well, they come everywhere. Now, they may be different. On the coast, it may be hurricanes. Further inland, it may be tornadoes. Up north or out west, it may be blizzards. Out in California, it may be earthquakes. But there are going to be storms that come. You can count on it. You can't run and hide from them. And that's not what Jesus is trying to tell us to do either. He tells us you're going to have storms in your life. But if you're built on the rock, you can survive it. The same storms come, regardless. Verse number 26, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them shall be like a man, a foolish man, which built his house on the sand. Now, it's very possible that these two men used the same lumber, that they used the same insulation, the same siding, the same roofing materials. These houses may have looked just alike from the outside. And, you know, most people would have looked, hey, that one's right there on the beach. That looks nice. Right there on the beach is a pleasure. Seems like it looks like a good place to be. But then the storm's going to come on this house too. That one that was built on the rock, they said, well, you know, how do you get your driveway up there to that house? You know, this one's right here. It's easy to get to this one. That one's built up there on that rock, and you know, you got to climb up there to get to the rock, to get up there to the house. And all. The same storms come. And it's not the material that makes the difference. That one of the future preacher training camps that we did with, we were talking about the parables, and one of the young men wanted to do this one, and he was going to make one house out of paper, and he's going to make the other house out of popsicle sticks to show, you know, then when you poured the water on, the one that was paper just crumbled, but the one that went, no. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say one was made out of more sturdy materials. That's not what he said. And so we talked about it and said, well, how can you illustrate that? How can you show that? And so finally what he came up with was he got a big clear plastic bucket and he put a brick in there and put one house on the brick, made the houses out of the same thing, but he put one house on the brick, but kind of covered it, kind of put the sand up, you know, on the top of the brick there, but so you couldn't really see, and then the other one was on the sand, but you couldn't tell by looking which one was which. You couldn't tell. Until he poured the water and it washed the sand away, and the house that was on the sand just crumpled and fell into the water. And the sand was all washed away from that brick, that rock, and the house was still standing there. You see, if our faith, if our belief system is built on popular opinion, if it's built on the monetary policy of the United States government, if it's built on some political belief or some political ambition or something like that, if it's built on fame and popularity, whatever in this world it's built on, if it's not built on Jesus Christ, it can't stand in the day of the storm. And notice what he says down here in verse 28, verse at the end of verse 27. This same storm, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat on the house, and it fell. And he says, and great was the fall of it. Now, you know, the other house that was on the rock, it stood, it didn't fall. But that doesn't mean that there weren't some shingles blown off, or that there might not have been a leak somewhere that had to be patched up after the storm. It had to be fixed up. It didn't mean that there wasn't anything wrong or any problems there, but the framework, the foundation, it stood. But not this house, not this one on the sand. He didn't say, you know, some of the siding got ripped off and some of the windows broke or, you know, the roof got ripped. No, he said, it fell and great was it was complete devastation. You seen the pictures after those hurricanes come through? After the tornadoes go through? Have you ever been there right after one of those? I mean, it's some... And it's amazing. It's an amazing sight to see. Frightening to think of the power of the natural world around us and the weather. But you'll find a place where there used to be a house, and now there's nothing left but a pipe to get up out of the ground where the water used to come in or something, you know, and there's nothing else there. And then maybe you'll go down the road and you'll see another house where, you know, maybe there's some shingles off, and maybe there's a window broken. Maybe there's a limb down in the yard and things, but the house is still standing. So, obviously, in the physical world, when it comes to building houses, and sometimes with nature, you know, there may be one house here that the tornado demolished, and the one right next to it, it didn't touch. That may happen. And it may just be kind of a fluke thing in our natural world. But in the spiritual world, it's not a fluke. In the spiritual world, if our faith is not in Jesus Christ, if He is not the foundation of our lives, when the trials come, and they will come, when the problems arise, and they will arise, when the storms beat on us, and they will, our house won't stand. We won't be able to stand it. And you know, before the storm comes, you can see people and you have no idea which ones will be able to stand the storm and which ones won't. I've seen some people that I thought, man, those are some good folks. They're some godly people. They're examples to everybody else. And then the storm comes and they disintegrate. And I've seen other people that I thought, you know, I kind of wonder if they really believe or not. And then when the storm comes, they batten down the hatches and they buckle in, and their faith is, it's amazing to see. And before the storm, we didn't know. We didn't think which one would be the one that withstood it, and which one would be the one that fell. We guessed wrong. Jesus never gets it wrong, though. He knows who's building their life on Him and who's just building on the sand. Verse 28 says, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. They were used to living in a society with the scribes and Pharisees where appearance was everything. How you looked. As long as you looked holy, you must be holy. And Jesus, by His teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, had completely shattered that paradigm. He said, that's not the way it is at all. He said, don't look on the outside, don't judge that way. That's not the way it is. It's deeper than that. And what's more, they were astonished, not just at this final teaching, but at all of the teaching He'd done in the Sermon on the Mount, because verse 29 says, His teaching was different. There was something unique about it. Wasn't like all the other teaching. I imagine most of us, if we think back in our lives, we had one teacher that they stick out in our mind. Wow, that teacher was a special teacher in some way, for some reason or another. Imagine we all can think back to one like that. Well, when these people thought of all the people who had taught them, they thought back to Jesus and they said, He was special. Now, He wasn't special because He did more crafts or was more entertaining or anyway. They said the reason He was different was He taught them as one who had authority. In other words, He taught them like one who knew what He was talking about. There were no ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes, and, well, I don't know, and we'll have to think. And I have to confess that there are times people ask me a question about the Bible and I have to tell them, well, I'm not sure. All of us as human beings, we don't have perfect knowledge. And so sometimes we have to say, I'm not sure about that. And the scribes and the teachers of the law of their day were like that. They had to say, well, you know, I think that means, but I'm not for sure about that. But Jesus didn't teach that way. Jesus didn't have to teach that way. Because Jesus knew exactly what it meant, and he knew exactly what God intended for the people to know, because he was the Son of God. And the people were amazed by that, because he taught in a way that was so different from everything else they'd ever faced and ever seen. Now, while we still today, I know we don't have perfect understanding of the Word, but we can teach others Jesus' teaching with all authority, because it's His Word. It's not ours. It's not our teaching. It's His. I want you to think about that, though. You know, he talked about those that hear my words and do it, and those that hear my words and don't do it. As we look back over the Sermon on the Mount, certainly he has a lot of other teaching, but as we look back over that Sermon on the Mount, how are we doing with that? You know, a lot of times I think about the folks that are willing to come back and suffer through an extra hour on Sunday night. You know, that's the cream of the crop. So ask the cream of the crop, how are we doing on doing what Jesus said? Or are we guilty sometimes of letting it go in one ear and out the other and think, that's a nice sentiment, that's a good theory, that's a nice philosophy, but, you know, we can't really do that in the real world. Jesus didn't tell us anything that he didn't expect us to be able to put into practice in the real world, whether it was the real world of the first century when he lived, or the real world of the 21st century where we live now. He expects us to be able to do it. Not only does he expect us to be able to do it, he expects us to do it. And he tells us that that's going to be one of the, if not the final deciding factor in whether we are citizens of his kingdom and get to enter in with him or not, is whether we do what he said. So look back over the Sermon on the Mount. Think about the things that Jesus said there. And ask yourself, how am I doing with those things? Was I just hearing them? Or am I hearing them and doing them? If you need to respond to God's invitation tonight, for whatever reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.